Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Prabhupada Ki Jai. Ananta Goti Vaishnavin Ki Jai. Iskandana Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur
Ki Jai.
Prem Saho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasari Gaur Bhaktivinoda
Ki Jai.
Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopi Gopinath Shama Kunda Radha Kunda Kiri Govardhan
Ki Jai.
Vrindavan Dham Ki
Jai.
Mayapur Dham Ki
Jai.
Jagannath Swami Ki
Jai.
Jagannath Puri Dham Ki
Jai.
Yamunamayi ki, Gangamayi ki, Tulsi Devi ki, Bhakti Devi ki, Shamaveda Bhakti Vindu ki, Gava Preman,
Hare Go,
all glorious the Asama,
Hare Krishna,
all glorious the Asama,
Hare Krishna,
all glorious to Sri Sri Guru and Lord. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 We're reading and discussing the pastimes of Vamandev with Bali Maharaj in the 8th canto. This is Bali Maharaj arrested by the Lord. So, Bali Maharaj promised to give the Brahmin boy 3 steps of land, but as Sukracharya predicted, the Brahmin boy was actually Vishnu, and he expanded himself to the universal form, and with 2 steps, he covered everything in the universe and the outer space. So because Bali could not give any more than 2 steps out of the promised 3. He was arrested and tied up with the ropes of Varuna. So everything had been taken away from him personally by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And it appeared that Krishna, as Vamandev, was also displeased with him, and therefore he had arrested him. O king of the demons, Vamandev says, you have promised to give me 3 steps of land, but I have occupied the entire universe with 2 steps. Now think about where I should put my 3rd. Because you have been unable to give charity according to your promise, the rule is that you should go down to live in the hellish planets. Therefore, in accordance with the order of Sukracharya, your spiritual master, now go down and live there. Far from being elevated to the heavenly planets for fulfilling one's desire, one who does not properly give a beggar what he has promised falls down to a hellish condition of life. Being falsely proud of your possessions, you promised to give me land, but you could not fulfill your promise. Therefore, because your promise was false, you must live for a few years in hellish life. So it's like a further insult to his being so puffed up that he was so wealthy. Usually a generous person, he's a little proud that I will give this beggar something because I'm so rich. And I'm not only rich, but I have a good heart. That pride was also smashed, that he couldn't even do what he said he was going to do. So much so that now he's punished for not being generous, but for being a cheater. Of course, the whole thing is that you can see, as far as cheating is concerned, it's Vamandev who, in a sense, is cheating. But he's cheating because he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In that sense, if you want to deal with Krishna like equals, and if he presents himself at any point as if he is your equal, all right, Krishna says in one way or another to us, all right, I will deal with you. You think I'm your equal, so we can deal tit for tat. Well, you'll find out that it's not, that his tit for tat is completely, it smashes us, or overwhelms us. So Bali is faced with that. It's not an ordinary thing, obviously. Exactly what it is, Bali cannot understand, except that the Lord has taken everything away and is displeased with him and he's tied up. So Gurudeva Goswami said, O King, although the Supreme Personality of Godhead was superficially seen to have acted mischievously toward Bali Maharaj, Bali was fixed in his determination. Considering himself not to have fulfilled his promise, he spoke as follows. So this much Bali, or we also, can know. We can't know why Krishna does something. We can't know the extent of his potencies. But we can, with our little amount of free will, stick to our own resolutions. No matter how somebody else tries to distract us. That's the stage called nishtha in devotional service, when you become fixed. And nobody can tell you otherwise that you're going to surrender to Krishna. You may not know exactly what will come of it, or you don't know fully who Krishna is, but this side of your contribution in the bhakti relationship of being determined to go on serving is very nice. It's the only thing we can give. And this is why Bali is glorious. Again, not because he gave or lost the goods that he had for a while, but because of his attitude of giving it, and even when it turned out not to be more than he thought it was giving, he stuck with his resolution. But so now these are very important words which Bali expressed, because it's by these words that he establishes his greatness under this condition. Prabhupada says in Bhagavad Gita that of all the different symptoms of a person, what he says is very important. When Arjuna says, what is a transcendentalist like? What is he? How does he walk? How does he sit? How does he talk? Prabhupada says of all the symptoms, speech is very important. A fool, if he's well-dressed, he may be taken as a learned person until he opens his mouth and speaks. So, although on the one hand we say talk is cheap, still a learned person, he can even see behind the cheap, falsely learned talk of somebody, just by comparing the person's talk with the person's action. They both have to be seen. The politicians, they make very pretty speeches. And even religious people. But we match up the talk and the actions. So Bali's actions and talk. So now he says, O best personality of Godhead, most worshipable for all the demigods, if you think that my promise has become false, I shall certainly rectify matters to make it truthful. I cannot allow my promise to be false. Please therefore place your third lotus footstep on my head. So this is the famous act of self-surrender that Bali made, placing his entire body. Now, if we take this superficially, we might say, well, this is just some word juggery, another trick. It's like just a sentimental expression. But no, what he means to say is, that actually I haven't been given over by my goods. The possessor is different than the goods he possesses. So you've taken my goods. Now, in the total sense, I want you to take my body and myself, everything that that is me, you please take. So that means if Krishna wanted to then kill him or do anything he wanted or accept his service, Bali declared that I am now purchased by you. So it's meant to be a very sincere and full surrender when he says, myself. And we know that that's what we're trying to do in Krishna consciousness, surrender ourselves. Bali Maharaj is mentioned when in the ninefold system of bhakti yoga, each devotee is known for one thing that he did, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, and then you get to Atmani Vedanam, giving the self, and Bali is always mentioned as the person who has reached perfection by giving his very self. So we have, most devotees, when they come to Krishna consciousness, they give their bank account, they give their time and their energy. But ourselves, we can sort of keep it privately, even when we surrender those other things. What it is to surrender yourself, that we have to come to understand and do it. Well, on Prabhupada's disappearance day, I was in Vrindavan, I was speaking some memories, and I told that story how Prabhupada gave me a dose of that distinction right in the very beginning, that I gave him my money, and he was very pleased and smiled. But then the next instant he looked at me and he seemed to be quite displeased. And I could understand that I'd given my money, but I haven't given myself. So one chapter here is called Bali Surrenders the Universe. Now this chapter is called Bali Surrenders His Life. So there's two different things. You might say, well, what more can he give? He's given the universe, which was his. He was the king of the universe. But he didn't give himself. Now he's giving himself, which we all have as our own. We're internal parts and parcels of Krishna. Therefore, let us not take cheaply the statement of Bali that he says, my Lord, I have something else that you haven't taken, and that is my body. Please take, put your foot on my head, signifying that I am yours. Bali says, I do not fear being deprived of all my possessions, living in a hellish life, being arrested for poverty by the ropes of Varuna, or being punished by you, as much as I fear defamation. We mentioned this yesterday also. Defamation in a deep sense, being known by, say, learned persons, by saintly persons, as being a rascal. That's your reputation. By the time you finish your life, what you did, your reputation is infamous, sinful, or whatever. So it's very important not to be to prevent defamation. Although if other mother, brother, or friend may sometimes punish one as a well-wisher, they never punish their subordinate like this. But because you are the most worshipful Lord, I regard the punishment you have given me as most exalted. We hear a lot about this, that in Krishna consciousness, about being punished by Krishna and how we should take it. That we should take it as good for us. First of all, if we are actually surrendered to Krishna, trying to, following the rules and living under the guidance of the spiritual master and the devotee, some kind of basic surrender of our life, initiated devotee, then we can take it that when we do get punished, or say when we suffer, that it's not ordinary suffering from karmic reactions. It's suffering that Krishna is involved in more than he is with an undevotee. We have to have that faith. Then we have to have the further faith that agree that, all right, I surrender to this Supreme Lord and this is what he does with me. So I don't mind it. And what is the basic attitude of the devotee? That it's good for me because by this punishment he's correcting me. That which I couldn't do on my own, correct my faults and get rid of certain attachments. Krishna is personally breaking them, but it's very painful and I have to suffer. Either I have to suffer in my bodily pains or illnesses to get rid of some false attachment, or some position I had, which was very good, as now I'm now in a humiliated position. So Prabhupada writes in the purport, therefore the punishment awarded by the Supreme Personality of Godhead cannot be paired to even the greatest benefit awarded by one's material father, mother, brother, or friend. So we like people to do something nice for us or to us, and sometimes somebody does something really good for us. Maybe somebody transfers a big amount of money to us or really makes us feel good by some loving exchange. But that all that good that they're doing for us, it can't equal the good that's done when Krishna does just the opposite, when he takes the money or smashes us. This is Bali's experience. Now he says, now Achyuta was asking yesterday about how it's puzzling that Bali is a demon, and that the demons seem to be as good as the devotees. Well, from Krishna's point of view, they are as good. And sometimes they're even seen as being in a better position. In the battlefield of Kurukshetra, the demons were facing Krishna, so they got to see Krishna. So that was good for them. See, I have to mention that they had more of a chance to see Krishna than the men on his own side. So here's another time. The Bali says, since your lordship is indirectly the greatest well-wisher of us demons, you act for our best welfare by posing as if our enemy. Because demons like us always aspire for a position of false prestige, by chastising us, you give us the eyes by which to see the right path. Prabhupada says, the demigods are devotees of the Lord for the sake of material possessions. But although the demons apparently do not have the Supreme Personality of God on their side, he always acts as their well-wisher by depriving them of their positions of false prestige. By false prestige, one is misguided, so the Supreme Lord takes away their position of false prestige as a special favor. Now just think of that. The demigods are always running to Vishnu for protection, and he's always on their side. All right. So please, Lord Vishnu, where your devotees smash these demons. Then Vishnu comes on his carrier, and he demolishes the demons. And then the demigods happily take back their sense gratification and worship the Lord. But the demons, they're always getting their false pride crushed. So if they're intelligent, but they're not, that's the point. If they're intelligent, and some of them are, like Bali Maharaj, then they're very grateful when they're treated in this way. And he says, your handling of us is better than even the way you handle the demigods to keep their false prestige. You're taking away my false prestige. Then again, we see Bali's connection to the person who is considered his guru, pure devotee, grandfather, Prahlad Maharaj. He says, my grandfather, Prahlad Maharaj, is famous being recognized by all your devotees. Although harassed in many ways by his father, Hiranyakashipu, he still remained faithful, taking shelter, you could say nowadays, a role model or a heroic figure for Bali, somebody that Bali knows in his life. Perfect and exemplary. He also So Bali has become philosophical. He has got transcendental knowledge now that all the possessions that he had, they're all temporary. Prahlad Maharaj said that too. When Nrisingadeva was going to award him the same thing that Hiranyakashipu had, the kingdom, Prahlad said, I have just seen that my father, as powerful as he was, had everything taken away in a minute by you. So why should I ask for the same thing? Now, Bali is speaking like that also. He says, all these things, they're all temporary. Now I understand. So why should one try to increase all these things in the brief human lifetime he has, and waste your valuable energy?
It is working.
Bali says, only by providence have I been forcibly brought under your lotus feet and deprived of all my opulence. Because of the illusion created by temporary opulence, people in general who live under material conditions, facing accidental death at every moment, do not understand that this life is temporary. Only by providence have I been saved from that condition. So now, while Bali is describing like this, Prahlad Maharaj enters into the assembly. And the reason he has come, we find out eventually two reasons. One is to have the darshan of Lord Kamandev and praise him, but also he wants to plead on behalf of his grandson for some mercy. Of course, Bali is saying he's already getting the mercy, but his friends are seeing that he's all tied up and everybody is attacking him, so they wonder, the punishment is good, but can it end soon? So Prahlada has come for that purpose. But Bali Maharaj, he cannot offer obeisances to Prahlada because he's forced to stand tied up by these ropes. And he could lie down, I suppose, but he can't make obeisances. There's a picture of it, of how he just hangs his head in shame, because again, it appears that Lord Vishnu is displeased with him. So the pure devotee of the Lord comes, and here he sees Bali, it looks like a real rascal. And there's Vishnu having him arrested. So he feels very ashamed. And it's a nice painting. He's hanging his head down, tied up with this snake rope. And Bali is there. Prahlada is there. Now he's not a little boy anymore. He's a grandfather figure. And there's Vamadeva and there's the Vishnu Duttas. And I like this little touch here. The artist has put this man here that's standing behind Bali. I guess you can't see it from this, but he's got his finger like this. Sort of a thoughtful expression. And I take it that he's trying to figure out, is this Bali a rascal or not? It's not that everyone is saying, oh, Bali, you're wonderful what you did. So it sort of adds to the ambiguity of the situation. But this man looking at Bali. Now, who is this Bali anyway? The case is not very clear yet. So Prahlad falls, he makes obeisances to the Lord and immediately makes it clear that he agrees with what Krishna has done. My Lord, it is your Lordship who gave this Bali the very great opulence of the post of Heavenly King, and now today it is you who have taken it away. I think you have acted with equal beauty in both ways, because his exalted position as King of Heaven was putting him in the darkness of ignorance. You have done him a very merciful favor by taking away all his opulence. Material opulence is so bewildering that it makes even a learned, self-controlled man forget to search the goal of self-realization. So, in this way, Prahlada Maharaj is very pleased. And then another great person appears, and it's Lord Brahma. And Sukadeva says, Lord Brahma began to speak within the hearing of Prahlada Maharaj, but Bali Maharaj's chaste wife offered obeisances to Lord Vamandev and began to speak. So Prabhupada says, although Lord Brahma was speaking, he had to stop for a while because Bali Maharaj's wife, Vindyavali, who was very agitated and afraid, wanted to say something. It sounds like she wasn't even going to stand on ceremony that the creator of the universe, Lord Brahma, is speaking. All of a sudden she pushes herself forward and starts speaking to Vamandev because she's just too agitated. And then, here's what she says. Here's another slap in the face for Bali Maharaj. His trustful wife says, oh my lord, speaking to Vamandev, you have created the entire universe for the enjoyment of your personal pastimes, but foolish, unintelligent men have claimed proprietorship for material enjoyment. They are shameless agnostics, falsely claiming proprietorship. They think they can give charity and enjoy. What good can they do for you, who are the independent creator? And Prabhupada says, Bali Maharaj's wife, who was most intelligent, supported the arrest of her husband and accused him of having no intelligence because he had claimed proprietorship of the property of the Lord. Bali Maharaj's wife accused him by saying that although the Supreme Personality of Godhead had arrested him, showing him mercy, and although Bali was offering his body to the Supreme Lord for the Lord's third step, he was still in the darkness of ignorance because the body didn't belong to him either. So you can think of all the different insults he's getting. His soldiers are driven away. He's tied up. He's ashamed in front of his grandfather. And now his wife doesn't even ask for, or doesn't praise him or anything. It just agrees with the Lord. But Bali remains fixed and composed. Then Lord Brahma is allowed to speak, and Lord Brahma is often very judicious and likes to settle up matters. And he's the well-wisher of all the jivas. So he asks, and he knows Krishna, not completely, but he knows that Vamandeva is actually pleased with Bali. So he officially asks for the end of this severe test for Bali. He says to the Lord, "O well-wisher and master of all living entities, this man has been sufficiently punished. But you have taken everything. Now you can release him. He does not deserve to be punished more. He has offered everything to your lordship. Without hesitation, he has offered his land, the planets, and whatever else he earned by his pious activities, including even his own body. By offering water or grass or flower buds at your lotus feet, those who maintain no mental duplicity get exalted positions in the spiritual world. So Bali has given you everything. Why should he deserve to suffer from arrest?" And this is the request, that Bali actually be recognized. And now there's a little speech by Vamandev where he agrees that there's no need to prolong the examination. There's a nice tape, a morning walk tape, that they've labeled of Prabhupada's called the Acid Test. And I said, the Treya Rishi is talking, it's in Tehran. And Prabhupada talks that devotees have to go through tests. So, and it's a sobering thing to hear that you have to go through these tests. And then, so at one point Atreya says, "Yes, Prabhupada, and these tests, they always keep coming. They're constantly coming. Isn't that right?" And Prabhupada said, "No." He said, "After he passes the test, then there are no more tests." He said, "Just like the university student, there'll be many tests, but then when he passes the test, then there's, it's not that he's always being tested." So there's this passing the test, when you become liberated, and then you go to play with Krishna. So now Bali has passed the test. So the Supreme Lord says, "My dear Lord Brahma, because of material opulence, a foolish person becomes dull-witted and mad. Thus he has no respect for anyone within three worlds and defies even my authority. To such a person I show special favor by first taking away all his possessions." So the Lord is explaining why he has done this in the first place, in case somebody thinks, "Oh, Lord Brahma is right, and Vamandev was unfair." No, he was fair to do this. He's been given special favor. Now he makes a further point. There's an additional point for our enlightenment. Lord Vamandev says, "If a human being is born in an aristocratic family or a higher status of life, if he performs wonderful activities, if he is youthful, if he has personal beauty and good education and good wealth, and if he is nonetheless not proud of his opulences, it is to be understood that he is especially favored by the Supreme Personality of Godhead." So we hear so much about everything being taken away, we shouldn't think that it's an absolute requisite, and that the way you can tell a devotee is that he must be poverty-stricken and he must have none of these material facilities, and that's proof that he's a devotee. No, that taking away is done by somebody who can't handle it, and that's the mercy the Lord gives him. But it's not necessary. If somebody can maintain these things and still be a devotee, then that's a higher mercy. Prabhupada explains it. "A devotee engages all his possessions in the service of the Lord. He knows very well that everything, and even his body, belongs to the Supreme Lord. If one lives perfectly in such Krishna consciousness, it is to be understood that he is especially favored by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The conclusion is that one's being deprived of his wealth is not to be considered the special mercy of the Lord. If one continues in his opulent position but does not become unnecessarily proud, falsely thinking that he is the proprietor of everything, this is the Lord's special mercy." So I think Prabhupada was a good example of that. Although he started with no material possessions at 70 years of age as a sannyasi. The Krishna consciousness movement built up. It's a real rags to riches story, until it was, you know, millions of dollars and properties and everything and followers. So that was Prabhupada's position, and he didn't have to be deprived of that because it was given to him in devotional service. So that Prabhupada was able to stay pure and humble with all that, that was a sign that he had Krishna's mercy. But Prabhupada gives himself even as an example earlier, that he wanted to be a devotee, but he was attached to his family. We don't think of him as actually attached, but I'm just saying what he said. So Krishna took it away. So if you need it, then that's the mercy. But if we see somebody who doesn't, who remains a devotee without that, don't think that he needs it. This is pointed out. Now the Lord says, although aristocratic birth and other such opulences are impediments to advancement in devotional service, because they are causes of false prestige and pride, these opulences never disturb a pure devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Well, this will help us not to be fault-finding or envious, that if we see a devotee who has some of these things, we think, oh, he must be contaminated. Maybe not. Prabhupada says, when a devotee is fixed in his devotional service, there is no need for the Lord to deprive him of his material opulences. The Supreme Lord never takes away any material opulences achieved because of devotional service. And now we may think, well, should I be afraid to lose what I have, or what? We should just depend on Krishna. If he thinks I become proud by something, then good. Then it's good. Let him take it away. And if he thinks that I can use this in his service, well, then I'll do it. It's not mine anyway. It's his. So this information shouldn't be a cause of fear on our parts. Although we should be careful, we should be concerned about reputation, not false reputation. Say somebody is thinking, I want people to think that I'm a good devotee. That's the main thing. I wouldn't want to be shown as being an inferior devotee. That would be very embarrassing. So if I had all my things taken away, then people would see that that I'm not so advanced, that Krishna had to take it away. That's not a good attitude to have. Because rather we should say, the most important thing is that I actually advance and surrender. Not that people think of me that I look good. So therefore, whatever little bit of these things we have, let Krishna take them away or let Krishna keep them. But we should just hope that Krishna will really be merciful to us in whatever form it takes. Now the Lord will end now. That the Lord makes it very clear. It's not an ambiguous case. It's a very clear case. Bali Maharaj has become the most famous among the demons and non-believers, for in spite of being bereft of all material opulences, he has fixed in his devotional service. And then, I needn't read all the verses, but they're nice verses that he glorifies him. And he says what will become of him in the future. He will get a place not even obtainable by the demigods. He will become the king of the heavenly planets during a future period of Manu. But until then, he will live on the planet Sutala. That's a lower planet, but it's a very nice planet. It was constructed by Vishwakarma, and it's as opulent as the demigod's planet. And the Lord says he's going to personally go there and protect him. It is protected by me, free from mental and bodily miseries, fatigue, dizziness, defeat, and all the disturbances. Bali Maharaj, you may go and live there personally. Not even the predominating deities of other planets, what to speak of ordinary people, will be able to conquer you. As far as the demons are concerned, if they transgress your rule, my disc will kill them. Though the Lord knew that Bali is accustomed to bad association. He has a bad family. But he has to live with those demons, but they're not going to bring him down. Oh, great hero, I shall always be with you and give you protection in all respects, along with your associates and paraphernalia, and you will always be able to see me there. That's the end of the story. Any questions or comments? A lot of lessons for us. A lot of things to think about. You don't have to think about them now, but try to remember it. And in the different things that happen to us in our life, we may want to read again about Pali Maharaj and try to remember it.
In the verse of Lord Brahma, it talked about offering things to Krishna without mental duplicity. Mm-hmm. What is that duplicity?
By offering even water, newly grown grass, or flower buds at your lotus feet, those who maintain no mental duplicity. Duplicity means duplicate, like duplicate two. So hypocritical that he says, "Oh my dear Lord, please accept this fruit and flower in devotion." But actually, he makes the offering, but he has some attitude that's actually separate from that, which is not so devoted that he wants sense gratification or something like that. So it means like you do something, but you're insincere. Hypocrite. Duplicitous means same as hypocrite. You do one thing, but in your heart is something else. But Brahma is saying, look, if somebody does these things and they really do it sincerely, that means no mental duplicity.
Can you offer something with your heart, but then your mind gets in the way? Like you want to offer Krishna something, but then your mind...
Yes. But we have to bring those things into union, mind and the heart. Mind, we can say, is like thinking, and the heart is a feeling. We have to concentrate the mind in a way that it's in line with those heart's desires. You could say sometimes that now we have some basic sincerity, but we can't control our minds and thoughts. And so, but until we do that, then the heart really isn't firmly situated. It's something like chanting japa, chanting the holy name. You can say, I have a good heart about it, I want to chant, but when I go to chant, my mind is somewhere else. So the mind, it has to work in cooperation with the heart. It has to surrender to the heart and not bully the heart or defeat the purpose, the sentiment. And then that's the concentration. There's that phrase that I like, which was mentioned with the prayers of Gajendra, that when he began his prayers, it is stated that he was in samadhi, samadhiya, manoriti. He was concentrated, or samadhi, with his mind, mana, in his riddhi, in his heart. That's the real yogic or bhakti yogic position. Concentrate everything, mind, body, words, feeling. Yeah.
When Bali Maharaj surrendered everything like that, and then Vamadeva said he was going to be able to, in the next Manu's life, be here, would he really want that? I mean, why wouldn't he go back to God? And
I'm not sure. In the purport, Prabhupada gives the example of Sudama Vipra, who was given so much wealth. And she says here, Madashraya, the Lord wanted to give Bali Maharaj the exalted position of Indra. So, he wanted to give it to him. It may be that he has some desire to do that. But sometimes the Lord also would like a devotee to hold a post like that. One or the other. Either the devotee, he surrendered, but he still would like something which is actually not pure. devotion, wants a little something for himself. So Krishna, yes, then please, I want you to have it. You'd be my devotee and have it. So there's a little, so there can be some of that, or it can be that there's none of that at all, but Krishna just wants him to do something like that, so that there can be a good ruler for the benefit of other people. That's why someone doesn't. That's why a pure devotee may not go back to Godhead to stay and do some good for people, so that they have pure devotees here too. But I don't know for sure whether the this Bali state, but it mostly seems that he's completely surrendered to do anything. That's not that he needs another kingdom. But in either case, in the future he'll be a monarch, an Indra, and at the present he also has a kingdom. So the Lord is treating him in that way, still keeping him with a power and kingdom.